A curse is something that releases negative things. And we're going to explore that today. Notice in the context here of Deuteronomy chapter 29, the superstitious person of verse 19. This person is disobeying God, and this person decides to counter the curse for disobedience to God. Do you get that? The curse for disobeying God. He decides to counter that curse by invoking a blessing on himself. Look at verse 19. When such a person hears the word of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Now, why is this here? Let's go back to chapter 27 for a moment. Turn to the left, chapter 27, and let's look at verse 11. Deuteronomy 27:11, and we read these words on page 313. On the same day, Moses commanded the people, when you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce the curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Verse 14, the Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice. Why? Well, they needed to be heard. And we'll see in a moment how it is important to hear a curse. Let that sink in for a moment, how it's important to hear a curse. So, God's people are there, ready to take possession of the promised land, and on the plains of Moab, on the east side of the Jordan River, they have these blessings and these curses recited for them. And give you an example of a curse. Verse 15, cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say, Amen. I bet they didn't say it very enthusiastically. But if you turn a page over, you discover this. Page 314, chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord, and so on, all these blessings, verse 2, will come upon you. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb, you go on down. And blessings militarily, verse 7. Verse 8, the Lord will send a blessing on your barn. So you get a picture here of blessing. The material blessings that come to the Jewish people if they fully obey God's covenant with them that he entered into with them almost 40 years before at Mount Sinai. So blessings and curses. And that's why when we get to chapter 29, there is a wrap-up of those blessings and curses, and the curses are pronounced, and Moses tells the people that the person who ignores God's commandments is thereby calling a curse down on himself, and that person superstitiously thinks, let that sink in for a moment, that if I just pronounce a blessing over myself, if I'll throw the salt over my shoulder, if I don't walk under a ladder, if I don't stay in room 13 or on the 13th floor of a hotel or at the Super Bowl, sit down in seat 13 where the guy throws a pass really, really forcefully and it hits the person squarely in the head and breaks his neck in seat 13. Boy, Bob, you've got an imagination. Blessings and curses. This man superstitiously thinks that he can say things, do things that counter a curse of God. We're going to discover how to counter a curse today. But I want you to look at something with me for a moment. Turn with me back to the book of Leviticus, to chapter 19 and verse 14. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14. This is a very interesting verse. And I'll bet you probably have never come across this verse before. That's page 185. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Now, what is it? If you put a stumbling block in front of a blind man, you've taken a very unfair advantage of him because he can't see it. He can't take steps to avoid it. So, and I better be careful because I'm no longer an acrobat. He goes walking along, and there right in front of him is something, and he falls down because he can't see the stumbling block. But I want you to see something here. The stumbling block is something that is real, in real time, in real space, that has an impact on this man. And when his stumbling block is put in front of a blind man, it is a terribly cruel thing. That's why I always warn my grandson, please don't leave toys on the stairs. Now, think about it. If that is true, that putting a stumbling block in front of a man who is blind creates a terribly unfair and cruel situation, then what is he saying about the curse? Don't curse a deaf man. Now, if somebody's just gossiping about you, you know, I saw Bob the other day and he was overeating. Oh, is that something strange? Or, you name it. And people say things about us all the time that we wouldn't want said about us. And it's best not to hear those things, right? Because all they're going to do is upset you. But a curse is different. A curse is not somebody calling you a dirty name. A curse releases something in time and space that has power in real time and space. And that's why if you curse a deaf man, he can't hear, he can't counter it. We're going to understand how to counter a curse in a moment. But what I want us to see is that a curse is a supernatural thing that releases a power in the world that has an impact. Now we're going to go over to the next to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, and we're going to look at chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. And let me talk about literal and symbolic for a moment. That's on page 1476. Zechariah chapter 5, page 1476. Rather than looking at things and saying, well, that's just a metaphor or a simile, or that's just a figure of speech. Now, there are plenty of those in the Bible. When Jesus said, I'm the door, he didn't mean that he was made out of wood or steel. He meant that he was the entrance way that we go through. I'm the door, and that's how we come to God, through the door of Jesus. But there are things in the Bible that we should take literally, but not in a material universe kind of way. What we have here is a picture that shows us the supernatural reality behind events in the world. The supernatural reality behind events in the world. And let's look at verse 1. Zechariah 5:1. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And he said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what is said on one, it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished." Now, what have we got here? What we have is a pulling back of the curtain to show us in the supernatural world that neither you nor I can see. But Zechariah was unable to see that supernatural world because God pulled the curtain back and enabled him to see. This is something that actually happens. And so notice what happens. Verse 4. "The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out. It will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones." Do you mean to tell me that something can happen in this world that is authorized by God, because it is legitimate and legal, a legitimate and legal consequence of something, and it actually can destroy somebody's house? Yes. Now, does that mean that because you didn't pay your contract to Terminix or whomever, and the termites just eat up your house, that that's because you were guilty of lying and swearing falsely by God's name or stealing from people? No. The world doesn't work exactly that way. Nevertheless, what we need to understand in Zechariah 5 is that the power of life and death is in the tongue. We'll see that in a moment. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And if you've stolen from somebody, I just want you to try this on. I'm actually a shoe salesman up here. Many of the things I say, like the guy selling shoes. "So will you wear a size 11? "No, it's 45 in European sizes." He said, "Well, let's see if this will fit you." He said, "Well, it doesn't fit." So a lot of things that I will say, and I'm giving you an idea here, is this is something I'm throwing out to you to think about. It's not said with the same force that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family. It's saying it to you so you will ponder it this afternoon, especially this afternoon. Does this fit? Does this correspond to reality? Zechariah sees, because God unveils this and allows him to see, the power of a curse that is like to a flying scroll that enters into the house of the thief to destroy it, and the house of the one who fares falsely. So keep that in mind. That's a pair of shoes you may not want to buy. Or maybe you try them and they need to get broken in really well. Meanwhile, let's go to the book of Proverbs, shall we? In Proverbs, we read these words. Proverbs chapter 26. And I want to see something so that we're not afraid. Proverbs chapter 26. And we read these words. Let's see, these old fingers. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. That's on page 1023. 1023, verse 2. Have you ever had a canary or a parakeet get loose in your house? You ever had that happen? Or have you ever had a bird fly into your house or place of business? What happens to that bird? Well, let's read this verse. Proverbs 26:2, page 1023. "Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest." So what happens if we have a bird loose in here? It's going to flit around all over. If I were a bird, I'd probably try to light right up there on one of those lights. It'd be nice and warm, and I could be up there and safe, and no little disciple would be able to catch me. And so that's what happens. The parakeet gets out of his cage, and there's Felix the cat. And that parakeet knows, I don't want to go down there. And so it's looking for a safe place. So it darts here and darts there, till finally he discovers that your draperies, right up at the tip top, that's a good place. Until Felix, being a very smart cat, reaches into his bag of tricks and decides that he can jump on the chair and on the table and on the counter and make a mad leap for those curtains, who now become shears. So there's the darting sparrow. There's the darting parakeet. And it's looking for a place to alight. When a curse is uttered, it's sent forth looking for a place to alight. And unless you meet the conditions of the curse, it cannot light on you. Now, I'm going to give you an example. In the interest of time, we're not going to go there. But do you recall in 1406 BC, when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Joshua issued a curse. And he says, cursed before the Lord. And that curse was a double curse. It involved the oldest son of a man and the youngest son of a man. And whoever rebuilt Jericho was going to experience that curse. Fast forward from 1406. Go to the time of David, around 1000 BC. Keep going until the dynasty of a wicked man named Omri, whose son was Ahab. In the time of Omri, there was a man who rebuilt Jericho. And the curse that had been uttered hundreds and hundreds of years before came true and lit on that man. And he lost his oldest son and his youngest son. Why? Because the curse that Joshua uttered became a reality. Just like a flying bird, just like a flapping scroll, it flapped out in time and space. You couldn't see it, I couldn't see it, but it was real nonetheless. And then, in the time of the Omride dynasty in northern Israel, that curse found the condition and it lit. A curse without a cause will not alight. So we don't have to be superstitious about curses. We don't have to worry, oh my, this happened or that happened. It's the condition has to be met. Now, there's something else here that I want you to see, and that's this, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And that's in Proverbs chapter 18, I believe. Let's see. I wrote that down back in Deuteronomy, so let me go back there to get it. And it's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. And I'm almost through with my scripture turning here. Proverbs 18, 21. Look at this for a moment. Page 1011, page 1011. And look at what we read here. We'll pick it up in verse 20. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. Think about it for a moment. It's not talking about you get your mouth full of food and you swallow it and goes down into your stomach. He says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. What does that mean? He tells us in verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What does that mean? It means that you have, because you were created in the very image of God, and God's attributes you possess, but in a limited way where God's attributes are infinite. God created the world how? He spoke the world into existence. You have the power to speak things into existence. You say to me, Bob, this is the weirdest of all your sermons so far. Bear with me, I'll get a weirder one later on. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Let me give you a kind of a secular model, okay? Because everybody here who is a parent or a teacher or a grandparent who's dealt with children has done things like this. You are so lazy, you're never going to amount to a thing. You are so stupid. Do we ever say things like that to our children or grandchildren or students? Not everybody, but people often say terrible things. You know the old expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? That's a lie. The power of words is greater than sticks and stones. The power of life and death is in the tongue. You know, that's one reason why we read in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 about, or Ephesians 6 about encouraging our children. Don't discourage them lest they lose heart. Encourage them. Speak positive things. Speak can-do into your children. But what I want you to understand here is there's something supernatural at work. The power of life and death. How about yourself when you get up in the morning? This is going to be a terrible day. I can just tell it. Or reading the news. I read a news item today because Sandy alerted me to it. I was shocked that that professor at Harvard that was arrested by the FBI would have received all of this secret money from the university in Wuhan? Wow. And one of the two assistants he had was a lieutenant in the People's Liberation Army of China. He got out of the United States, but his other research assistant was arrested with vials of something in his travel bag, and he's being held. I thought, wow. Now, what does that do? Just what it did to you. Oh no, I'm going to die. It's going to get me. Negative things. But what happens if when you wake up the morning, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Now that's just, we can analyze that and see it true psychologically. But there's also a supernatural dimension. And we're going to close with this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's page 1782. 1 Corinthians 10:14. We'll continue this sermon, God willing, next week. But I want to bring it to a close right now with this verse. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Speak for yourself, judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, he says, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? The cup of thanksgiving, the cup of blessing. How is it that we may speak of the bread and the wine in Holy Communion this way? I want to tell you why. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed. I'm not referring to the institution of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus lifted two elements out of the Passover, out of the old covenant, and put them down squarely in the new covenant. I'm referring to what happened after that, when he went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays to the Father earnestly. He begs God the Father. What does he ask him to take away from him? He asks him to take away from him a what? A cup. What did he want the Father to take from him with a cup? What does it mean to take the cup away? The cup that the Lord Jesus asked to be removed from him was a cup full of curses. Curses. All of the terrible consequences of sin. That's what a curse is in this life and the next. So Deuteronomy chapter 27, all those curses. Those curses are summed up in a cup. And those who refuse to come to Christ, they will drink that cup down to its last bitter dregs. But the Lord Jesus did not refuse the cup, having earnestly begged God the Father to take it from him. And when God the Father reminded the Son that this was the purpose he was born in this world for, was to die on the cross and to take that curse on himself. You see, when Jesus dies on the cross, what he's doing is he's drinking that curse that is full of all of the consequences of all of the things you and I have ever done and ever will do. So it's a cup of blessing. It's a cup for which we give thanks to God. And the bread? You remember the words of institution. The Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, he lifted the bread and he blessed it. Blessed are you, Lord God of the universe, who gives us bread. And he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This meal is a blessed meal. It's blessed only for believers. But do you see in the bread and in the wine these emblems of what Christ did for us, drinking down the cup of curses, so that what's left for you and me is only a cup of blessing. A cup for which we give thanks to God. So how do you get free of curses? We'll continue that, God willing, next week. But the fundamental thing is, the basis to be free from curses, which is a consequence of disobedience to God, the way to be free of it is look to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Lord, bless this bread and bless this wine, that as we eat of this bread and drink of this wine, we may truly feast on the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, who lifts us up to where Christ is seated at your right hand, that we may feed on him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Grant that be so for us as we partake today. In Jesus' name, amen.